Let's pray. Lord, may your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory. Amen. Well, this morning, we're going to be talking about aiming at your life's goal. Think of a goal like a target, and your life like the arrow aiming towards the target, going to the target. Now, I don't know whether you ever think about your life like that. It may, for some of us, just be simply too big picture. Your goal might be to get through the day or the week or something like that. But today we were urged to rethink and be much more ambitious, to take a life goal that is the biggest picture of all. We're continuing our series, moving through Paul's letter to the Christian community in the northern Greek city of Philippi. Today we're looking at verses 12 through 21 of chapter 3, and you'll find that on page 1826. And here we're going to see Paul writing about his great life goal in three paradoxes. As you know, a paradox is what seems to be a contradiction, but actually is true. Paul's explaining his life's goal so to his readers so that they will make it their goal. He's not merely just expressing himself. He's writing to be a model for his readers that they'll follow his example for their life's goal and way of achieving it. And therefore, as we look on, part of the same community but removed in time and distance, the implication is that we should make it our goal. So he says in verse 17, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Very clear. He's very insistent upon this because, as we heard last week, his first readers, these Philippian believers, are facing a confusing choice about how the Christian life was to be lived. And in this whole chapter of chapter 3, Paul is laying out his experience as the model for them, not any other possible models which are threatening. And although he was, as he tells us, a devout, observant, zealous Jew, one of the covenant people of God, he has undergone a radical revaluation and has been given a new lifelong goal, all because of Christ. The radical revaluation, all his achievements and credentials, he now considers loss for the, well, as he puts it, the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. End of quote. In fact, he even goes so far as to say they're rubbish or garbage, that he may gain Christ, have a standing before God that God gives through Christ. And a new lifelong goal. You see the goal in verse 10. That's why I asked Dean to read it in the reading, because it is an important part of our discussion today. Quote, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. That's his goal, to know and share in Christ. And he goes on to have three important paradoxes about the way he aims for that goal, and what we're to aim for that goal. First is this. Although we suffered the loss of all things to gain Christ, Paul hasn't achieved it yet. He hasn't arrived. He hasn't got Christ. He gave it all up to gain Christ, but hasn't yet got Christ. The paradox is, however, that Christ has got him. So the first paradox is, he hasn't got Christ, but Christ has got him. Listen to how Paul puts it in verse 12. Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. The key phrase is, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Christ has taken hold of Paul. This is when Paul meets the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, as Acts tells us, and then later Paul is baptized. Christ has taken hold of Paul, and he's done so with a purpose for Paul. There's something for Paul. And Paul, having been taken hold of by Christ for that purpose, is now pursuing that purpose throughout his life. But he emphasizes he has not arrived at that goal. Verse 13, brothers and sisters, he says, I do not consider myself yet having taken hold of it. Yet, he says, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straying towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Christ has taken hold of him, given him a goal. He's aiming for that goal, hasn't yet got it, but he's pressing on towards it. The goal, a prize, is what we saw in verse 10. Sharing with Christ. I give it to you again. Verse 10, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection, the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. The goal, simply put, is to share in and be made like Christ. The goal is to become the glorious Christ-like version of himself. And in the weekly notes, I put down there some homework for you if you want to follow up, because Paul expresses the same goal, being formed like Christ, in different ways, in different places in his letter. So take the weekly notes home with you and get out your Bible and just go through. You'll see the other ways in which Paul makes that point, being shared, bearing the image of the Son of God as his goal. Conform the image of his Son, God's Son. In our contemporary Christian culture, talk about these things. We normally talk about such things as, quote, going to heaven. And I'm not dismissing that, though it's not at all significant in the way the New Testament describes the Christian life, I might say. But the goal is much grander than a place. It's a person. It's a fulfillment of your life and purpose in the Son of God. It's becoming like Christ. And by the way, becoming like Christ doesn't mean become less you. In fact, paradoxically, another paradox, they're not one of my three, the more you become like Christ, the more you actually will find yourself and be fulfilled in yourself. So that's paradox one. Paul hasn't got Christ, but Christ's got Paul and given Paul a goal. Christ has taken hold of Paul so that Paul may eventually take hold of Christ's likeness. He hasn't arrived, but he presses on. First paradox. Second paradox. Maturity in the Christian life is knowing you're not mature, but pressing on. Maturity in the Christian life is knowing you're not mature, but pressing on. Verse 15. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. That should agree with the first paradox, in other words. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if at some point you think differently, God, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. There's a play on words in the Greek language in which Paul is actually writing this letter. The word he uses for mature in verse 15 is teleoi, which means simply arriving at a goal, mature, even perfect, complete. Reaching your telos, your goal. That's the word. All of us who have reached our goal should have the same view as this. In fact, that same verb in another form is used back in verse 12 when Paul says he hasn't done it. It's the verb form of the same word when he says he has not arrived at his goal, verse 12. So what Paul is saying is this, that he has not arrived at his goal, verse 12, and those who have arrived should have the same view of things as he has, verse 15. The perfect Christian is the Christian who knows they're not perfect. The mature Christian is the person who knows they're not yet mature. The having arrived Christian is the Christian who knows they're not yet arrived. Clear? Paul was not Irish, I know, but you'd think it, wouldn't you? By the way, this is not a complacent, oh, I'm not I'm not perfect, but I am forgiven, blah, 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 blah. No, don't worry about it. No, Paul's awareness that he's not arrived, and that's the way those who have arrived should think, is not a recipe for complacency, but for dynamic action. Energetically going for it with confidence because Christ taken hold of him. Look what he says. Forgetting one thing I do, verse 13, pressing, forgetting what's behind, that's his whole achievements, straining what's ahead, that is Christ, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul doesn't spell out what he does to press on towards the goal here. In fact, he doesn't say much at all of what it actually means for him, except the fundamental points of where he's focused and where his confidence is. But if we confine ourselves to the letter to the Philippians and see something of what he says to how the Philippians should live, you glean something of the texture, of the shape of what it is to live a life like this, to have this as your goal. Just give you four quick examples. Verse 20, chapter 1, 27, Paul writes, as you may remember, so whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then I'll know you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. So one of the ways in which this is united together, not being intimidated, being utterly focused on living out the gospel no matter what happens in life. Or in chapter 2, verse 3, we saw Paul says to them, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but to the interest of others. And that whole revolutionary way of behaving is based upon the example of Christ. Another way which you pursue the goal in Christ likeness. A third one we saw in chapter 2, verse 14, where Paul tells them, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. They are to stand different from their world around them by the nature of the character of their community and their life. He says, then you may shine among them like stars in the shine, stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And lastly, but you'll hear this more about this next week when James had to ring it to us in chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, he says. Again, I say, rejoice, let your gentleness be evident to all. Your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And so on. Is there a pattern becoming clear here? Pressing on is a day-by-day living faithfully to Christ in what you do, practicing Christian virtue and Christian focus. So paradox one, pressing towards the goal of becoming Christ-like. One, he hasn't got Christ, but Christ's got him. Paradox two, maturing the Christian life is having that view, that is, knowing you're not mature but pressing on. Still with me? Paradox three, those follow those who live here as citizens of heaven. Follow those who live here as citizens of heaven. Verses 17 through 21. Paul returns to the issue of who the Philippians are to model their lives on. There are these alternatives presented to them. And so he says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have a model in us, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Paul is a model, and those who are like Paul, they're the ones you're to follow. Right? He sets the standard in the two paradoxes, not having arrived, but being kept by Christ, knowing you haven't arrived, and now looking, as we'll see, living here as a citizen of heaven. Those are the three things we'll see. But there's a stark choice. There are others out there, others who are possible attractive alternatives to the Philippian context, and to follow them would be disastrous. Verse 18, for, I quote, as I have told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. It is unclear, I'm afraid to say, exactly whom Paul has in mind. I think they may be the same people Paul rather ungraciously calls the mutilators of the flesh back in chapter 3, verse 2, the cutters, the cut-throughers. If so, this is a believing group who are in some way obsessed with male circumcision for reasons that I won't go into now, and keeping kosher food and matters of the Jewish law, something like that perhaps, in which case their God being their stomach might be a rather ingracious way of referring to that, and they're obsessed with their shame. The point is, though, whatever they are, don't be like them. And the point about them is their mind is set on earthly things. That's their focus. Not for Paul. No, he says, their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. That's the model to follow, Paul's view. Verse 20. Their mind is set on earthly things, verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies. They'll be like his glorious body. Two things. As you may know, Philippi was a Roman colony. It was a settlement of ex-soldiers, some of whom were involved, by the way, in the great battle between Brutus and Cassius and Mark Antony Octavian after the death of Julius Caesar. And ex-soldiers were dangerous things in the Roman Empire. At best, they were settled somewhere safe. Seriously, it was a major problem. And they were settled around the Philippi area. That meant that the citizens of Philippi were actually citizens of Rome. Many were. They were Romans, even though they didn't live in Rome. By the way, just like Paul, by the way. He was a Roman, but didn't live in Rome either. You could be citizens of the city of Rome, the great, which meant that they modelled their city life on the institutions and structures of Rome. Though they lived in Philippi. That was their model. That was their identification. So it is with us, says Paul. With us. Our citizenship is in heaven. That is, we're not there, we're here, actually. But that's our Rome, that's our identifying city, as it were. That's where we belong, that's our rule, that's our way of life. Follow those who live like that. Not a Roman colony, but a heaven colony community, right? First point. Now the second point is, why does Paul say his citizenship is in heaven? Well, it's not for the reason you're thinking. Not for the reason you're thinking at all. It's rather surprising to see what Paul says, because the commonplace of contemporary evangelical Christianity gives the wrong answer to this one. No, it's not our citizenship's in heaven because we're going there. That's not what Paul says. What does he say? Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there. The arrow's the wrong way. It's the arrow from, not to. It's because we are waiting the Saviour from heaven that our citizenship is in heaven, because that's where Christ is. It's the person, not the place, that makes the difference. It's not we are going one day to go to Rome. No, we're still living here in Philippi, and from there we expect the emperor to come to visit us, as it were. Here we are, our ships in heaven, and from there, Christ, we're awaiting the Saviour. Now, don't misunderstand me. Paul is writing in an age when it's still unusual for Christians to die before Christ returned. Think about that for a minute. For us, we understand, and maybe for a long time yet, Christians die long before this event occurs, and we know that Paul will elsewhere say that they're away from the body at home with the Lord. We know that. There is an assurance that those who've died are not lost, but are with the Lord, awaiting resurrection. So there is a truth in what we say. But Paul's focus is not upon the place, but the person, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, when he says our citizenship's in heaven, he means you live now in this place, not by the rules of your own place, though you must respect those, Paul will say, but because are loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ in everything. And when he returns, when he appears, rather, what he'll do is, quote, by the power of that enables him to bring everything under his control, he will transform our lowly bodies, that they'll be like his glorious body. And that's the final stage, by the way, being made like Christ. Transforming our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. That's the great hope. Now, we already know from chapter 2, verse 9, of the power of the crucified Jesus, because we read there that God exalted him above the highest place and gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We know that. But that authority has not yet been exercised fully. Not yet exercised fully. When it is exercised fully, when every knee bows and tongue confesses, one of the events that will occur will be the transformation of our lowly bodies, that they may be like his glorious body. That's the goal. That's the goal. Conformed to the image of God's Son. And so, Paul puts it, somehow attaining the resurrection of the dead. That's the great future that lies for those who are in Christ. Now, even death will not prevent that future. For God will be faithful even to the dead. Last week, I read a piece by Andrew Judd on the death of his grandfather, former Archbishop Donald Robinson, our own bishop, our bishop here in Sydney. Donald Robinson was a brilliant man. I think a world-class New Testament scholar. And yet, very sadly, for the last 7 years of his life, he suffered dementia and in fact became a complete shadow of himself. But Andrew Judd wrote this about his grandfather, and I think it's true for all in Christ. Quote, his self, his personality, his memories are now safe with God, ready for the resurrection of his body. Isn't that right? His self, his personality, his memories are now safe with God, ready for the resurrection of the body. Many knew and will remember him fondly. His greatest joy was to be known and remembered by his Lord. Well, my dear brothers and sisters, those are the three paradoxes. Christ, you haven't got Christ, but Christ got you. If you really arrive, you know you've not arrived, but you press on. Although you live here, you live as a citizen of heaven as you wait the coming of our glorious Saviour. To be known by Christ and to become like Christ, that is the great goal, to finally attain the resurrection of the dead. That one day you will actually arrive.